If you'd like, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Second chapter. I'd like to look for a few minutes on what we believe in concerning the law of Moses. In Colossians chapter 2. Beginning with verse number 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, he showed them that the law could be kept, that it could be fulfilled and completed. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Let no man therefore, he's speaking to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them not to let those who want to go back under the law, or who want to continue to fulfilling the law or putting the law on the Gentiles. He says, don't let anyone judge you in respect of meat, as meat being offered unto idols and so forth that they were forbidden, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, that law, the Old Testament, was a shadow of the things to come in the New Testament. The Old Testament concealed, the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And so the body here is the body of Christ, which is the church. It was showing forth those things that to come as far as the church was concerned. But let no man beguile you or of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. And so the law of Moses, the fundamental law, is recorded in Exodus 20th chapter and is the basis of all the law. Details of the law are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Although God's people today are under grace and not under the law, every righteous and moral principle of the law of Moses is taught in the New Testament. So the standard for which God has established did not go away, but it was renewed in the New Testament. Now, what the law was, it was an expression of the righteousness of God and his disapproval of sin in man. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 13. Romans 5th chapter and verse number 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Then in chapter 2, of Romans, and verse number 12, Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. How about chapter 2 and verse 12? Instead of chapter 1. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Doesn't say they'll be just, but they'll be justified before God. In other words, the keeping of the law for mankind is not a possibility, because again, if he sins in one, then he's guilty of all. And so the law had to be fulfilled. It had to be completed. It had to be kept to the very jot and tittle. And only Jesus, who had no sin nature, could do that. The law was the standard for right and wrong. It was wrong for Cain to kill Abel, but there was no law that said so until the law of Moses. The law spelled it out, made it plain. It was an expression of the holiness of God. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 12. Romans 7th chapter and verse number 12. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So it was an expression of the holiness of God to mankind. Why was the law given? It was given because of transgressions. Look at Galatians 3 and verse number 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. So, what does he say? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. You know, the law was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, wasn't it? That was not only lead them to Christ in repentance and faith, but lead them until they came to Christ, who then would brought in the new covenant, the New Testament. This seed here is that same seed over there that was going to bruise the head and the heel and so forth in Genesis chapter 3. And so it was given because of the transgression of man. It was to be a schoolmaster. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by the law, but they might be justified by faith. Well, what did it do? It showed forth how far short man had fallen. It showed forth his sinful condition. It showed forth the results of that sinful condition. And it showed them God's way of delivering them from that condition, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed of the woman. And so when they saw how short they had fallen, then it revealed to them how good that Jesus was and how unworthy that they were, which would cause them to humble themselves and turn and repent of their sins and by faith trust Christ as their Savior. The law was never intended for man to keep or to fulfill it. It was intended to show him his condition and the need of turning to Jesus Christ, to lead him to Christ in the saving knowledge. But it also abided with the nation of Israel, with God's chosen people, until the time when Christ came, that seed came, and then he established a new order, a new covenant with mankind. And by the way, the bad things of that old covenant didn't come across into the new, and thank God it didn't, because we're not under law, we're under grace in this day and time in which we live. So, at any rate, it was given to be a schoolmaster. It was given to make sin known. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. Seventh chapter of Romans and verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so the law was to make sin known, make man aware of his condition and the consequences and results of that sin. The law was not given that men might obtain life through it by keeping it. It is impossible for any law to give life. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. Galatians 3rd chapter, verses 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture saith, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, right there, it tells us they look forward to Christ and we look back. Exactly what it's setting forth. The law revealed to them and the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever kept the law perfectly. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. And verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, which simply comes to this. Sinful man is not capable of keeping the law. What? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What? The law? I wouldn't have known that you shouldn't covet until the law came and said, I shall not. So, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No man ever kept the law perfectly. Christ came to do what the law could not do. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, neither indeed can keep the law, the Bible says. And then we find in the flesh, we're at enmity with God. And then, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it's weak because of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What did he do? He fulfilled the law. He kept it. He didn't break one jot or one tittle. He completely kept the law all of the life that he lived from his virgin birth until the time that he died on the cross of Calvary. He kept that law. He fulfilled that law. He completed that law. He made up for what Adam failed to do. He didn't fail. He kept it without any question or any doubt. Now, no other man, because he had a sin nature, he's an enemy with God in the flesh, no other man could keep that law, could fulfill it. Does that make you see and realize how important it is for Jesus Christ to look to him, and how important the work that he did for us, and how valuable that it is? It's priceless, because there's nothing else, anyone else or anything else could do in order to redeem us from our sins. In order to fulfill the law, in order to repair the damage that Adam made when he broke the law. Christ came to do what the law could not do. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. As a man, there's a lawful use of the law. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Lawful use of the law. The law was given and to the nation of Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles or to the New Testament church. And we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 14 that their experience under the law was for our example, that we not sin in the manner in which they sinned against God. The law was a ministration of death. In other words, the law carried the death penalty with it. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The law had its glory because of Christ. The New Testament ministration of life has more glory because it openly reveals Christ, boldly reveals Christ. The Old Testament, he was revealed in type, shadows, and object lessons. In the New Testament, he's revealed openly. And some of the things that were hidden in the Old Testament and were hard to find, the New Testament brings out and makes it clear and easily to understand. The law was done away. Of course, in our text in Colossians 2:14 through 17, when was it done away? Jesus took and nailed it to his cross. When he died on the cross of Calvary, when he said it's finished, he'd fulfilled the law completely and was taking it out of the way. He took it away. The law and prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven's preached, and every man presseth into it. Until John, they only had the law, the ministration of death. But then when John came, the New Testament began to unfold and come in. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he took away that Old Testament as a rule of faith and practice. And now we have the New Testament and the Psalms as our rule of faith and practice today. If the believer is not under the law of Moses, he's without law. He's under the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, Not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Under the New Testament, we have a new priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse number 11. Hebrews 7 and verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That new covenant revealed to us Jesus Christ and showed us a better way. Our motive for doing right without being under the law. Our motive is the love of God motivates the child of God. In the New Testament is the law of love. Look at John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 14. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. First Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. How about 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's the motive? The constraining love of Jesus Christ. Under the law, you had to keep the law. If you broke the law, you were dead. But under grace, under the new covenant, the New Testament, the motive for serving the Lord was not being forced to by the law, But getting one to do it voluntarily, motivated by that constraining love of Christ that He shed abroad in our heart. Our motive for worshiping, serving, and doing what we should do as far as the Lord's concerned, and living our lives the way that it would please and honor and glorify Him, the motive for that is that love that He shed abroad in our heart. That's what the New Testament's made of. That's under the law, they were forced. Under grace, there's no force there. It's all volunteer. It's all being willing, willfully, and motivated by the love of Christ. Listen, He shed the love abroad in our hearts, gave us the ability for that constraining love to work within us, that we might fulfill and keep the law, motivated by love. Love really is fulfilling the law. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The keeping of the law never caused anyone to love God, but the indwelling Spirit sheds God's love in the heart through the new birth. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And that love constrains us. That love controls the flesh. That love is the motivation. It makes it possible. We can love Him because He first loved us. You see, He first loved us by what? By placing that constraining love in our heart. And now we have the ability to love Him. We're motivated to love Him. I remember I got saved when I was 18 or 19 years old, somewhere in there, and I was 23 before I began to serve the Lord. But I remember after I got saved, brother, I always had a desire. That was always a compelling. I didn't change my life any. I lived the same basic life that I did before. I didn't enjoy it like I did before. But listen, that constraining love compelled me. Now, honey, we're going to go to church Easter, and then we're going to keep on going to church. When we have children, we're going to go to church because this old world is no place to raise our children. I was talking a foreign language. I wouldn't have talked like that before I got saved without that constraining love. All right, what brought me to that? The New Testament brought me to that. Not the Old Testament law, not the forcing of it, but, brother, that freedom that God gave. And the ability to exercise that will. Not willing to live like I did before, but I need to live like I should now. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. That Old Testament passed away. Now we got new. What's better? The new has much more glory than the old because of it. You see. If you're serving the Lord out of duty, if you're serving the Lord just to make yourself look good, if you're serving the Lord to keep the law, you're wasting your time. If you're serving the Lord because you love Him and you appreciate what He's done for you, then, brother, that's the key. Keep on and do it more. Improve and increase. Stay in the Word and let it rule in your heart. Feed that love that He placed there, that it may constrain this old man. I'll tell you, I'll be glad in the day when I put that old man down. Whichever way, Jesus coming or me going out of here, it doesn't matter. Be glad when that day comes. Because listen, I'm becoming weary of this old fight. But thank God we have the New Testament and we have His help. He's given us everything we need to give Him glory and honor. He's deserving. He's deserving. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, Spirit of God convicts your heart. Come to Jesus. And ask yourself, what is the motive for me being where I'm at, doing what I'm doing for the Lord? Is it that love? Is it that appreciation for what he's done? Or is it for show? Or is it to be thought good of by others? Or is it just that constraining love of Christ that makes us appreciate what he's done and causes us to strive to please him because of it? What should we sing?